We want to continue our study this morning with two more apostles. Who did we talk about last week? Philip. Philip the pragmatist, the practical apostle. And for those of you who have not been with us for a couple of weeks, we are looking at the lives of the apostles, those that the book of Revelation says... whose names are found in the foundation of the city, of the holy city of God, Revelation 21. So we're looking at the lives of the apostles to see what lessons we can glean from them. As we have noted before, we are a people in need of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And certainly these men, well, most of these men, because we'll exclude Judas, but these men give us lessons. Well, we can learn lessons from Judas as well, folks, as you will see. But we learn lessons from these men that will help us in our walk with the Lord. This morning, we continue with two more apostles, Thaddeus and Bartholomew. But before we begin to talk about Thaddeus and Bartholomew in depth, I need to clarify something so that we're all on the same page. Thaddeus has a couple of other names in the Scriptures. Thaddeus is also known as Judas, the son of James. And he's also known as Lebbaeus. So when you read the Gospels or when you read the book of Acts and when you see the name Thaddeus and Lebbaeus and Judas, the son of James, you ought to know that we're talking of one person. Same goes for Bartholomew. He's also known as Nathanael. So whenever you read Bartholomew or Nathanael, you know that they're talking about the same person. So let's start with Thaddeus this morning. There's not a whole lot that is said about Thaddeus to us. He's not spoken of as prominently in the New Testament as the other apostles. You will find him in Matthew chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write these down, he's found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, which is the list of all the apostles. And there in Matthew, Matthew calls him Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. So he's Lebbaeus, Thaddeus, Thaddeus, Lebbaeus. You will also find him in Mark chapter 3, and he's named there as Thaddeus. You'll find him in Luke chapter 6, verse 16, and he is called there Judas, the brother of James. Now, I said to you, we know him as Judas, the son of James. Well, there's textual evidence as you read other parts of the New Testament that really, and you'll notice in your Bible if you look at Luke 6:16, that Judas, the brother, is actually italicized. And so that's not part of that original Greek there, but textual evidence would tell us that he was actually the son of James, not the brother of James. So Judas, the brother, or the son of James. John 14, verse 22, John the Beloved refers to him as Judas, not Iscariot. He's making quite a difference there, not Iscariot. In Acts chapter 1, when they're in the upper room awaiting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he is called Judas, the brother of James. So all these names referring to one person, Thaddeus, as we will speak of him today. So he's one of those guys that we do not know a whole lot about. We know he was a man with three names, and we also know that he was a man with a question, and which is what we want to focus our study on this morning. Now, most of us, or all of us, have had encounters with five-year-olds. Five is a year of questions, you know, lots of questions, and those questions are usually in one of three categories, and they're easy questions like, what makes peanut butter? Or what school can I go to? Then you have those technical questions. You know, how did those pictures get in the TV? Or my favorite, why is the grass green? Okay. Then you have those questions. Where do babies come from? Or why don't I have hair under my arm? Okay, those types of questions. And children always have questions, and I've always marveled at parents and how they answer those questions. I think of specifically my aunts and uncles who have many children, and they get to the point sometimes where they're like, can you please stop with all the questions? You know, why this, or how is that, or this or that, and please stop with the questions. Well, Thaddeus has a question, and in general, the relationship that Jesus has with his disciples, you will never once find him saying, stop with the questions. You know, Lord, you wash my feet? Lord, who is it? Who is it that's going to betray you, Lord? Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can't I follow you now? Lord, how can we know the way? Lord, how is it that we will see you, but the world will not be able to see you? Lord, what do you mean by a little while? They had questions. And now those questions we have mentioned are questions that were asked of him just in one night, that Thursday night before his death. Now, if you take the Gospels and you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will notice question after question after question. And one noticeably absent response from the Lord is, stop with the questions. He's there to answer their questions. He's there to teach them. Now, they had these questions on this one particular night, and Jesus answers them, you know, are you slow? You know, concentrate a little harder. You know, it's not really difficult what I'm saying. You've been with me for such a long time, yet the penny hasn't dropped. Now, he didn't answer quite that way. But he gives them answers that are answers that teach them. And that's the wonderful thing about discipleship. And I thought about discipleship as I saw these young men up here. I don't know about you, but the values that they are being taught. This morning we talked about disciples making disciples in our study, and how we should be disciples and disciples who are making disciples as well. And that's a wonderful thing about discipleship, the relationship between Jesus and his apostles, is that these questions were for the purpose of them being able to learn and to grow into maturity, into a discipling relationship with the Lord and a discipling relationship with others. He doesn't turn them away. He wants them to become disciples. Our passage, our first passage this morning is in John chapter 14. Verse 22. Well, actually, let's begin with verse 19. John chapter 14, verse 19. Thaddeus has a question, and we want to get the background of what's going on here. John chapter 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live. Ye shall also live. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not the world? Now, you know very well the context that we are in. It's a Thursday night. The very next day, Jesus will die. They are gathered in the upper room. Jesus is teaching them there. Not only is he teaching them, but he is telling them about his impending departure. He's going to be leaving them, their master, their teacher, their rabbi, whom they have loved and whose life they have shared for the last 3.5 years. He is going to be leaving. And so the words that he has on this subject are very solemn and very serious. And they were afraid, you know, what does this all mean? You know, how is it that this all is going to end? What do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? And so a lot of uncertainty, a lot of questions, and Jesus wants to answer those questions. And so he does so by teaching them about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's where we start. We began reading in verse 19, but if you go up above that to verse 17, you see verse 16 and 17 and then forward, he speaks, you know, the Father will give you a counselor. And this counselor, he's going to abide with you forever. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not just going to leave you to the wayside. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another comforter, a counselor to be with you forever. And whoever has my commandments and obeys them, I will love him and will be in a relationship together. I will show myself to him. And so he kind of builds a contrast. Now the other side of that contrast sounds a little like this. You know, the world who doesn't accept him, the Father, will not be able to see him. The Father will not manifest himself to him. The world will not see me anymore because they don't love me and they don't obey me. For that reason, they cannot see me. So he builds a contrast. And so Thaddeus, I can understand why he has a question. Lord, how is it that you are going to manifest yourself to us, to me and the other fellows here, but you're not going to show yourself to the world? You know, what is it? What do you mean by that? You know, an understandable question. But he makes a mistake, that I often make, perhaps you make as well. He focuses more on the physical than he does on the spiritual. And that's what his mistake was. You know, scratching his head, Lord, how is it that I'm going to see you? They're not going to see you. You've been with us for 3.5 years. We have seen you all this time, but so have countless other people. Thousands of people have seen you. How is it that now all of a sudden you're going to be invisible, Lord? How is it that you're going to hide yourself from them, but yet show yourself to me, to us? I don't really get that, Lord. So quite a struggle going on in the mind of Thaddeus. Lord, please tell me how it is. Thaddeus had a misunderstanding of Jesus, perhaps. Maybe he was thinking back. Now, you know, this is all in the last week of Jesus. Maybe he was thinking back to that Sunday. What happened on that Sunday? Triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus riding in on a donkey in triumph. And so maybe Thaddeus was misdirected by the concept of the Messiah, that the Messiah was supposed to be one who dazzled the world, one who was supposed to come and take his rightful place on the throne and rule the rest of the world from there. And so he's saying, Lord, how can you do that, what the Messiah is supposed to do, if you're only going to show yourself to us and not to the world? I don't understand that, Lord. Now, as we read the Gospels, you will notice that it becomes apparent that the disciples don't quite get the big picture. They don't understand. I mean, they knew and they believed that he was the Messiah, but they had failed to comprehend the true meaning or implications of his ministry. Jesus did not come here to have power, correct? He came here for people. He came here for you, and he came here for me. And Thaddeus missed this. He didn't see these truths. Yet Jesus doesn't say, you know, what's with that question? What kind of question is that, Thaddeus? Doesn't respond to him quite that way. He says, verse 23, If any man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will make our home with him. Now, when you first read that, it almost, at least to me, it seems like the answer doesn't relate to the question. So, let's kind of backtrack a little. Thaddeus says, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us? Well, Jesus' answer is, well, you love me, you obey my teaching, and we'll make our home with you. Well, Lord, why is it that you won't show yourself to the world? Well, because if you don't love me, if you don't obey my teaching, then I can't show myself to you anymore, and I cannot make my home with you anymore. The issue comes down to obedience. I'm stepping on Jerry's ground here because he's still talking about obedience in his sermons. But the issue here is obedience. And if we don't obey him, we won't experience the nearness that he wants us to experience. If you read the chapter, go back a little bit, verse 15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. We see this issue, this principle of obedience. If we don't do that, we will not experience his nearness in any other way. He wants to live in us. He wants to be with us. But the world has a heart that is hard. And for that reason, he says, I cannot make myself manifest unto the world. Now, Thaddeus may have asked the incorrect question or maybe a misdirected question. But Jesus hands out this wonderful promise. If you love me, if you obey my teaching, then boy, I'm going to live in you. Me and my Father are going to make our home with you. And that's a promise as much to Thaddeus as it is to us. If you obey me, if you love me, if you follow my teaching because of my never-ending grace, boy, I'm going to live with all of you folks. The issue is obedience. And that's how and that's why he promises that he will manifest himself to us if we love and we obey him. And so from the question that Thaddeus poses, we learn this lesson of obedience. That's how we can see Jesus. Now, what about Bartholomew? Or Nathanael, as he is also known, because he also has a question. You remember that question? We mentioned it last week. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come on. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he's renowned for that question. And Bartholomew, if you want to go to John chapter 1, Bartholomew will realize that great things come from strange places. You remember, here comes Philip with the greatest news that, you know, he had ever carried. Nathanael, look, my man, we have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law. We've found the one whom the prophets also wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Can anything good? Come on, Philip. Are you kidding me? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, why would he say that? Nazareth was not a hot spot. Not a very significant place at that time. Nothing special was expected to come from Nazareth, especially not the Messiah. And so Bartholomew has good reason to be skeptical. However, as you go on in the story, if you look at verse 46, 45 and on, chapter 1, his skepticism is outweighed by his curiosity. Now, Philip has the message. The one that we've been waiting for in verse 45, well, he is here. The one that Moses wrote about in the law of the prophets, he is right here. And Bartholomew says, well, nothing good comes from Nazareth. And Philip, remember our practical disciple, what does he say? Come and see. Because that's how he operated. You know, the truth had to be tested. He says, well, Nathanael, why don't you come and see? And so Nathanael's curiosity is aroused, and he goes with Philip. And with all his skepticism, he goes, and notice verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Must have been the shock of his life. Frightened, perhaps. A few years ago, I was going door to door selling books. And I came to this home, and I'm a student working my way through school, working in a scholarship program, and I have some books that may be beneficial to your home, something like that. The gentleman at the door is like, well, I'm not really interested. Well, we're taught to ignore that. You keep pressing forward with the canvas, and some of you are laughing because I probably went to your home and did that to you. Kept pressing him. No, I'm not really interested in that. Well, kept ignoring it. And finally, he's like, I don't believe in what you're saying, in anything that you have in those books. I don't believe quite like you do. And so, well, that aroused my curiosity. Well, what is it exactly that you believe, sir? Well, I practice Santeria. Well, at that time I thought, well, I guess I could leave. But I thought, well, you know, health and good eating, that's for everybody. So, well, I'll try to sell him a cookbook or a health book. And I kept going. Finally, he looks at me with very piercing eyes. And he says, Manny. Now, I have never felt afraid from anybody saying my name. But I had not told his brother my name. And I was shocked and frightened, just scared out of my socks. I left. And I imagined Nathanael coming and, behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. How does this guy know what I'm thinking? How does he know me? He must have been a little afraid. No guile, behold a true Israelite. If he knows who I am, he must surely know what I just said a minute ago. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh no. You know, frightened, embarrassed maybe at the same time. But Jesus doesn't focus on that. He says, behold, here is a true Israelite, and indeed in whom there is nothing false. There's no hypocrisy, no falseness. Jesus doesn't focus on what was said. Surely he must have known. For later we see that he says to him, I saw you under the fig tree. He doesn't focus on any of that. He says, instead he says, you are a true Israelite, which really meant a whole lot to him, because they were Israelites who offered sacrifices of repentance, but they were not willing to change their lives. There were Israelites who in public they would praise God, but privately a whole other person. And there were Israelites who, yes, they were circumcised, and that meant they were Israelites, but their hearts were far away from God. And so they were nominal Israelites, if you will, or to apply it to you and me, they were nominal Christians. And the Lord sees Nathanael and says, oh, he is not like these other nominal Israelites. Here is a true Israelite, a true Christian indeed, in whom there is no guile, in whom there is nothing false. Here is a man of integrity, a man whose heart gives a singular testimony to God. You see, back then, and you can read it in Dr. Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, there was a small but devout group of people who were awaiting, as he says, the consolation of Israel. And Nathanael was part of that small and devout group. And the Lord recognizes that and he says, oh, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. No guile, no hypocrisy. Bartholomew was a straight shooting guy. You knew what you were getting when you met with him. Here is a true Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. A huge compliment. Just want to share one thing with you from the book Desire of Ages, one of my favorite books. I briefly mentioned this last week, speaking of Nathanael, the childlike trust of Nathanael. He was a man of intensely earnest nature, one whose faith took hold upon unseen realities. What's that verse we spoke about last week? Blessed is he who has believed, though they have not seen. And so the Lord recognizes, he says to Nathanael, I know the real you. And that's a compliment and it's a challenge to us at the same time. Here is one who is not playing games with God. Here is one who is sincere and honest in his daily living with the Lord. He's the same person in private as he is in public. He offers sacrifices of repentance and he makes sure that he makes those changes necessary in his lives. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now you know hypocrites are easy to spot. You know that to be true. You know, you've probably ran into some people like that, some of those who exaggerate the truth, and I tend to kind of just switch off and maybe move on to a different conversation with someone else. But then you come across those people who you just know are just true and honest, and what do? You tend to warm up to them, don't you? You want to associate yourself with them. And that's what the Lord is saying. Here is one with whom you can associate with, one with whom you can warm up to. And that ought to be a challenge for us, that we would be a people, a group of disciples, that people can warm up to. That people would know as men and women of integrity, men and women who are sincere in their heart to the Lord. One of my favorite, I love to quote this, that the greatest want of the world is the want of men and women. The greatest want of the world is a people who will not be bought or sold, people who will not fear to call sin by its right name, people who, though the heavens may fall, they will stand for truth. People who are true to duty as the needle to the pole. The Lord wants a people that is sincere and honest, a people that has integrity. And if we have any hope of making disciples, we need to be that type of people, a people in which the Word of God lives in, transparent, no hypocrisy, straight shooting, people knowing what they're getting from us. Here is a true Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Now it's a compliment, it's a challenge, it's also a comfort that the Lord says this to Nathanael. He could have said, well, so you don't think anything good can come from Nazareth? Well, here I am standing in front of you, the Son of God in the flesh. What do you mean nothing good can come out of Nazareth? Doesn't say that to him. He focuses on who he is. I know you're a true Israelite. I know your behavior. I know the real you. And not only that, you know what else, Nathanael? I saw you sitting under that fig tree. This boy must have been shocked to know that too. You saw me under the fig tree too? Now, why is that important? The fig tree in the Bible often symbolizes fruitfulness or spiritual fullness. You remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? Why did he curse the fig tree?
No fruit.
No fruit. And that was representative of what? The nation, this people who were devoid. They didn't have the Lord. They had no fruits from God, a spiritually fruitless nation. And so he's pointing to Nathanael and he says, well, there you were sitting under the fig tree. Meaning, this was a place of study, a place of meditation, a place of reflection for Nathanael. And there you were. That's where Philip found you. That's, you were in your place where you can express yourself to me. All your joys, but also your sorrows, your victories, and your failures. You're looking to be in a walk and a journey with me. I saw you there. I know where Philip found you. I know the real you. And Jesus says as much to you and to me. I know each one of you intimately. I know the real you. Turn to Psalm 139. I think it speaks to that. I believe it's Psalm 139. Yes, Psalm 139. And let's just follow along with me. I'll skip around a few verses here. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me, and You have known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Verse 14. Verse 13, For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 23, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Things that we ought to remember. Lord, search me, investigate my life. Know me in and out. Be acquainted with all of my ways. Lord, You created me. You knew me from my mother's womb. God knows us, doesn't He? He knows us when we're sitting under that fig tree, and He knows us when we're plopped in front of the television set. He knows every aspect of us. Which means that we ought to think of another question. And that question is about our relationship with Jesus. Is it real? Or is it just pretend? Because I believe that's what we learn from Thaddeus and from Nathanael. Disciples who were searching for God. And the question for us is, is it real or is it just pretend? Do we confess the Lord Jesus as our Savior because His Word teaches that to us, or because that's what we've been handed down from generation to generation and it's just what my parents did? Do we serve in the kingdom because we are convinced that we're called to be disciples? Or do we serve in the kingdom because we want to be noticed? We want to be appreciated? Do we order our lives with the Word of God because we are grateful for what Jesus has done? Or do we do it because we're afraid of, well, what may be if we don't? Why is it? Is it real or is it pretend? That should be the question that comes up. We can try and we can fool ourselves, but we cannot fool Him who knows us in and out. Bartholomew, Nathanael, you are true. Your behavior, I know it. I saw you under the fig tree. You've been searching for me. Yeah, I know that little comment that you made about me. I saw all those things, that doubting, that skepticism, that questioning, all that wondering. I saw it all, but you know what? I want you to come on a journey with me. Says that to you. And He says that to me. He says, I know your behavior. I know what you said the other day. He knows our heart with all its honesty as well as with all its secrets. Our behavior with all of its blessings as well as all of its sin. He knows every aspect of you and me. And yet, you know the amazing thing? The wonderful thing is that He calls you and I to be disciples. And He says, follow me, come with me. With all your faults, with all your sin, with all of my failings, He says, I still want you to be a disciple, Manny. Come and see was the invitation. that Nathanael received from Philip. He came, he saw, he believed. Lord, how is it you know me, Rabbi? How do you know these things about me? How do you know that I'm a true Israelite? There's no God in me. How did you know I was sitting under that fig tree? And you notice what Jesus says. Jesus raises the stakes a little more. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He says, this is what you're going to see, boy. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son, the angels of God, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. If you think this is something, if you think just me saying you're a true Israelite, no guile in you, or me having seen you under the fig tree, that's nothing compared to the things that you will see. You will see the Son of Man ascending, descending, angels surrounding Him. Thaddeus, Lord, how is it you're going to manifest yourself to me, to us, and not the world? Well, Thaddeus, if you love me, if you obey my teaching, I will show myself to you. Bartholomew, can anything good come from this place? Oh, Nathanael, I know who you really are. I know the searching that's going on in your life. And I tell you what, you're going to see the Son of God ascending and descending with angels all around Him. The Lord wants men and women who will come to Him with their questions. He wants boys and girls that will come to Him with their questions. He wants a people who will seek after truth and understanding, a people who will seek after truth and obey it, a people who will be true to Him, who will leave aside hypocrisy and falseness. The Lord wants men and women who will do all in their power to be disciples. The Lord wants men and women who will do all in their power to make disciples, to be disciple makers. The Lord wants you. The Lord wants me. He calls us to a journey. It's my prayer. And I hope it's your prayer too, folks. It's no time to be playing around. That we would ever be at the feet of Jesus, learning and growing in discipleship. That's my prayer for you. That's His prayer for us, His desire for us. May God bless you. Please take your hymnals.